So continue with our Glimpses of Jesus series this morning, this four-week series that will lead us into the season of Advent and is preparing us for the season of Advent. And over the course of this series, we're trying to answer a couple of questions. And that is, who is this Jesus that has come and is coming again, the one that we anticipate? And then what are the things that we see in these glimpses of Jesus that mean something for our everyday lives? You see, I think many of us have kind of this big picture understanding and this big picture view of Jesus, right? We talk about when we read the Gospels that each of the Gospel writers kind of presents Jesus in this unique way. There are some similarities. There are some things that are the same about the story that they're telling of Jesus. But then there's this unique kind of slant, this unique approach that each of them takes to presenting Jesus. John, for example, focuses on the divinity of Jesus in a way that the other gospel writers don't. Matthew really focuses on this new kingdom that Jesus came to establish and what it means that Jesus is king, right? So we tend to have this kind of big picture view, right? Jesus being the Son of God, we'll talk about that as we get into the season of Advent. God put on flesh the baby who was born to the Virgin Mary, and while we can't really fully wrap our heads around that, like that's one of the big picture things we understand about Jesus, that he was a teacher, that he healed, that he, you know, his journey ended in the cross, but the cross didn't have the final say, and then, you know, Jesus was resurrected and invites us into new life and forgives us of our sin, and we kind of, like, we get those things, right? Even if we don't fully understand them, that's kind of how we frame and, you know, who Jesus is and how we understand it, how we understand him. But in these glimpses of Jesus and these encounters that you know, we saw last week with Zacchaeus and the experience and the encounter that the disciples have with Jesus this week and as we go on through this series, what we're hoping to do is to consider, like, in these glimpses of Jesus in the day-to-day, like, the walking about, carrying out the ministry that God gave him to do, this ministry that really only lasted for 3 years, the last 3 years of Jesus' life, right? There's you know, the birth story, and then, you know, young Jesus, the boy, you know, at the temple who stayed behind when his parents were traveling, you know, back to their hometown, and then things kind of go quiet for a while until John shows up in the wilderness and, you know, proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is near or is at hand and inviting people to repent and to prepare themselves for the king who has come. And then Jesus is baptized and then begins his ministry, which is a fraction of his life. And yet it's a ministry that transformed history, that transformed the world, that is still transforming lives today. But it's in the day-to-day, in these glimpses that we catch, yes, of the humanity of Jesus, but also of the way that the divinity of Jesus kind of collides with our everyday lives. It's in that we learn that there's maybe a little more to who Jesus is than what we've been willing to understand, and that those things actually mean something for us in the day-to-day, in the everyday. Last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you right where you are. And you're seeking and you're searching, whether you are actively pursuing Jesus or whether you are pursuing things and people that you hope will fill the void in your life that only Jesus can. Jesus sees you and desires to have fellowship with you, desires to enter into relationship with you. And so, like Zacchaeus will call you down out of that tree and say, come on, we're going to your house. I want to spend time with you. Right? And this week we get to kind of consider, because Jesus sees us, it means he also sees what we're going through and offers us something in the midst of that. We'll be in Mark's gospel this morning, Mark chapter 4, just a short passage, but one that many of us are familiar with, Mark 4, beginning with verse 35, in honor of God's word and the reading of God's word, would you please stand with me? Mark writes, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, that's Jesus, said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. That's the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So one of the things that we tend to do when we're reading stories of Jesus and of the disciples, and it's one of the things that we do when we're listening to someone else or someone in our lives tell a story. It's why we often have a story to interject, right? We look for these points of connection. You know, so many of us would say, "Oh, I've been caught in a storm before," right? Like, I can tell you about a storm that I was caught in. You're like, "Big deal, Collins." Like, if you live in Boone, we've all been caught in a storm, right? We could walk out the door, and 5 minutes from now, the bottom could fall out. It's just the way things are. But there's something in this that we see that, yes, it's a storm, and it's not the first time that there's been a storm on the Sea of Galilee. In fact, that area was prone to storms like this that would have come up suddenly and would have been terrible, like horrific storms. But there's something that we find going on in the hearts of the disciples that make us ask the question, like, have I ever been in a storm like that? Right, I've never been caught in a storm at sea. I haven't spent much time at sea, really. But I've been caught in one storm that stands out from the rest in my life. And that was on one of our trips to Wilderness Trail. Maybe some of you have heard this story, but it just, to me, it's like the immediate place that I go because of what was happening internally, right? And this is an experience that Ben and I shared, and we like kind of like to talk about it, but not talk about it at the same time. So Wilderness Trail is a ministry. I know some of you in here have served, Wilderness Trail, and man, we love it. Like it's something in our youth ministry, and God has just been so good to give us the gift of Wilderness Trail to go and put on a pack and spend a week walking in the woods, and just the ways that God meets us in that place is unbelievable. Right? It says a lot about the distracted, like kind of the distracted nature of the lives that we live. That when we strip all that away and do something as simple as walking, God shows up and powerful ways. So we were on one of these trips to Wilderness Trail, and they spend a day of like training you. Here's everything you want to know about being in the woods. Like, here's how to dig a hole and use the bathroom in it, and here's how to cook food on a stove and filter water, and here's how you set up a tent and break it down. And I'm pretty sure nobody pays attention to that because everybody ends up wet in their tents. But here's what you do if there's a storm, right? You go into lightning protocol. What they never told me, and maybe they do now, I've still yet to hear this, Victoria, you can attest to this, but like what they've never told me is here's what to do if you're in a storm in Elk Garden. Because that's different. Like the rules are, it's all, like none of the rules apply there. It's this valley, this kind of open meadow that's situated between White Top and Mount Rogers in Southwest Virginia. And so we're at Elk Garden. We've gotten to, to camp and it's set up camp and dinner's being cooked. And we hear, it always rains. Always rains. I mean, there was a year that we spent on trail where I literally wouldn't have been wetter if I'd taken with my pack and all my clothes, jumped into a body of water. Just rain. I mean, it just was normal. We're just wet and we're walking wet. And that's what we're doing. So you can always expect storms at summertime. It's, very similar to here. So we come to Elk Garden. We hear a storm. We're like, dinner's being prepared. We've set up our tarp. Others have set up their tents. So we're counting the one Mississippi between the flash of lightning and the crash of thunder. And we realize those things are getting closer together. And we're like, "Hi, storm, it's getting closer. We should probably go into lightning protocol." And so we're all, squatting, like, under the tarp. Actually, we were probably sitting on the ground, which I'm pretty sure you probably should squat. We were sitting, so more contact with the ground than we should have. Ben, myself, some of the other youth, and, the flash and crash is getting closer and closer together until all of a sudden there was, like, flash crash simultaneously. And I, like, we could feel the surge of electricity go through us. Right? So now all of a sudden, it's not fun anymore. Right? Like, we, like, audibly, like, let out this, ah! I mean, imagine, like, touching an electric fence or getting shocked by, like, you know, when you stick your finger in a sock. I hope none of you have done that, but it's way worse than that. I know, I can't even, there aren't words to describe what happened in that moment. So now all of a sudden, like, there's this point of connection with what the disciples are feeling, because there's this storm that's happening around, and then there's a storm that's happening internally, right? Not because of, there's, like, lightning surging through me, but because of how afraid I am at this point. And, like, one of the girls that we were with picks up her pack, and she starts walking off. She's like, I'm done. I'm out. I don't know where she thought she was going, but she's just walking away, like going to the road. She's going to stick her thumb out. I'm ready. I'm going home. You can't go home. No, I am. I'm out. I'm done. You know, so, and now I can feel when there's a storm coming, right? Braden's like, Dad, you have a superpower. I'm like, no, it's not a superpower. Like, now I'm more afraid when there are storms, right? Because now that I've experienced that, like, if there's lightning nearby, I can feel it. So the internal storm starts to, you know, rise up again. And so maybe you've never actually been caught in a storm. But consider the fact that in this moment with the disciples, these are fishermen, right? This is not the first storm that they've been caught in, but there's something else that happens. There's this storm that begins to well up within them based on their external circumstances. Right, so they've just finished, like, a day, you know, Jesus has been teaching, crowds are following him like they're starting to do. And they get to the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is backed up to the water, and the crowds are just pressed in because they want to hear what Jesus has to say. They want to see what he's going to do. And there's you know, there are boats there, and so Jesus says, "Hey, put me in a boat and, like, back me up a little ways from the shore, so that these people aren't right on top of me, so that they can see me and hear what I have to say." Right? Jesus is teaching the multitudes. And he finishes teaching. They've been traveling. He's been healed. I mean, like, Jesus is pouring himself out, right? Committed to the ministry that the Father has given him. And he says to his disciples, it's time to go to the other side. It's time to leave these people and travel across to the other side. I think for some of us, like, that's where we need to stop and wrestle a little bit. Like, where is Jesus calling you to depart from the crowd and to travel with him somewhere else, to travel with him into something deeper, right? Because the crowds had an encounter with Jesus, but the disciples had an experience with Jesus. And I think so many of us are content for some reason to just have these, we kind of touch in with Jesus every now and then. We have these encounters with Jesus when what Jesus means for us and what he desires for us is to live a life of experience with him. To be so closely and intimately connected to him that we actually become something different. Where is Jesus calling you to push out into deeper water? Like, what is it about the crowd that's so compelling to us? It's not even necessarily that we like what the rest of the world is doing. But we found comfort there because we know how to do that. We know how to operate in that. And yet Jesus calls us into something different. Right? Not that we never have contact with the crowd, but that when we do, we actually begin to transform it. The culture becomes something different because we are a part of it. But that can't happen unless we are willing to step away from it. Unless we are willing to journey with Jesus into something more intimate, into something maybe even unknown, into places that we haven't been before. Right? So Jesus says to his disciples, hey, it's time to go on. It's time to go to the other side. And so as they take Jesus just as he was, meaning, like, he was in the boat. He says to them, it's time to go. So they get in the boat with him and they go. Like, there's no going back to shore. We got to gather our things. We got to take care of some stuff first. We're just going to go. Jesus is done teaching. It's evening. Evening typically would have been a great time for them to be on the water. Much of their fishing that they did on the Sea of Galilee was done in the evening because it was calm, right? If there were storms, they tended to pop up in the morning or in the afternoon, but evening would have been like, that's the time you want to be on the water. So just as he was in the boat, they're in the boat with him. And there are other boats that go with them, right? And these boats were the size that all of the disciples and Jesus could have been in the boat, the same boat together. And imagine what that feels like for them, right? They already know that they've been invited into something new with Jesus, something that the crowd hasn't been invited to. Jesus is out on the water. He's like, hey, guys, let's go. Time to go to the other side. And they're like, you know, kind of looking at the crowd like, we're going to the other side with Jesus, right? Maybe they're singing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. And feeling pretty good about themselves. I have decided to follow Jesus, you know, like, crowd's great, glad you could join us, but we're going with Jesus to the other side, no turning back, until, what? The storm comes. It'd be like the record scratching, shut! These are fishermen. This is not the first time that they've been in a storm. Which means that they knew what to do when a storm came up. Right? It's not like me being in Elk Garden and a storm comes up. I have no idea what to do except get in my car and go somewhere else. They knew what to do. And we can assume that they did those things that they knew to do. Waves are coming up. Water's getting in the boat. We bail the boat. Right? There's 12 of them in there. Imagine the rate that the water must be coming into the boat that 12 of them can't keep the boat free from water. This is a window into how we tend to approach the storms that we find we are facing in life. The first place we turn is self-sufficiency. I've got to get through this. I have to conquer this. I have to accomplish this. I have to weather this. I know what to do. If I don't, I'll look it up on YouTube. Somebody knows what to do. Or I'll go to WebMD, right? All of us are medical experts. I have to tell my wife all the time, don't search Dr. Google. Let's call a real doctor. We want to do this on our own because that's what the world has conditioned us to think. You have to be able to do it on your own. You have to be able to make your way. You have to solve the problem. It was natural for the disciples to just go into action. Storm's coming up. You know, we start to bail the boat. And then all of a sudden they realize this isn't getting it done. This isn't enough. This is not like a storm that we have been in before. So all of a sudden, this external thing that is happening, this external storm, which they would have faced before, now becomes something internal. Now there's a storm raging on the inside of them because they find themselves afraid. And so they turn to Jesus. Only they find that Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. What if instead of trying to exhaust our expertise, or what if instead of trying to utilize the expertise of others, we begin instead by looking to the authority of Jesus when we face storms in life? Sometimes I think the Lord is willing to allow us to try to exhaust all possibilities, allow us to come to the end of our rope, allow us to realize that we have no control over this and no power over this. Jesus isn't woken by the storm, but Jesus is woken by the cries of his disciples. Jesus is always going to be roused by the cries of his people. He's not afraid of the storm. He's not afraid to be in the storm. He's not afraid to be in the storm with them. It's not the storm that moves him to act. It's the cries of his people that move him to act. And so the disciples go to Jesus. And this isn't like your kid trying to wake your parents up. Like, hey. Or, you know, like our kids will just come and stand next to the bed. It's like the most terrifying thing to wake up to. Right? There's not even like a, you know, tap on the shoulder. They just stand there and you can like, you wake up and you hear the breathing and it's like, what is happening right now? Right? They're not just standing over Jesus saying, and it's not like, hey, Jesus, sorry to wake you. We know you're tired because you're fully God and fully human. We don't really get that, but we know you're tired. If you got a second, we're kind of scared. No, this is like, don't you even care what's about to happen to us? Fishermen who have been in storms before, who have exhausted every bit of expertise they have, realize that they are in danger. And so they go to the only one who they know to go to, the sleeping Jesus in the back of the boat, and wake him up. And their words essentially are, do you not care what is about to happen to us? How many times have we said that to the Lord? God, don't you see what is going on in my life? Do you not even care what is about to happen to me? Do you not even care what I find myself in right now? They forget that Jesus is in the boat with them. He does care. He is present with them in the storm. But if you hear nothing else, or if you take nothing else away this morning, the storms that you find yourself in, those times when we ask, don't you even care what is happening to me? Jesus cares deeply what is happening. The one who called them to cross to the other side, the one who called them to deeper water, is the one who made the journey with them. The one who sees them, the one who called each of them by name into something new, is the one who also journeyed with them. Jesus who sees you, Jesus who knows you, Jesus who is calling you, Jesus who has called you, is also the Jesus who walks with you. The promise that he gave to his disciples after his resurrection, before he goes to be with the Father, and gives them this instruction, go and make disciples and know this, I am always with you until the very end of the age. That promise has not failed and it has not weakened. Jesus, who is calling you to cross to the other side, calling you to leave the crowds, calling you into the storm, right? Because that's the promise that we have. I think for many of us, we have to let go of this idea that a life of following Christ is a life that becomes easier. There's no promise of that in Scripture. It's a life in which we are promised that things are going to be difficult. We are promised that it's going to be hard. We are promised that we are going to be challenged. But we are also given the promise that we don't face it alone. That the one who called us is with us. So the disciples wake Jesus from his sleep and he speaks to the storm. And the way that we tend to hear this is, shh, they're there. All right, peace, be still, be quiet. But the language that's used, it's actually a little more emphatic than that. He got up, verse 39, got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And that's more closely translated by Jesus saying, put a muzzle on it. Right? It would be like us saying, shut it. But notice that Jesus doesn't debate with the storm. He doesn't plead with the storm. He commands it. Enough. Put a muzzle on it. And as quickly as the storm came, it subsided. Now, here's where we might find ourselves a little tripped up in this, right? We might read this and again ask the question, where are you? Because my storm is still raging. Like, why haven't you quieted it? Why haven't you stilled the storm that I'm experiencing right now in my life? Jesus always has a deeper purpose than the storm that you might be facing. Right? The end goal for him is not just that you would walk through the storm. The end goal for him is not even that he would rescue you from the storm, that he would save you from the storm. It is his purpose is that he would save you through the storm. It is in allowing his disciples to experience the terror of the wind and the waves and the thought that they might die on the Sea of Galilee that night, that they learned something new about who Jesus is. It is in our willingness to name the storm. And listen, that like whatever your reality is, that's your reality. We tend to downplay the things in other people's lives, but if you are facing a storm, you're facing a storm. It's okay to name that. It's okay to say, this is how this is making me feel. This is what it is doing in my life. This is where I am afraid. This is where I am worried. This is where I am unsure of what's going to happen next. Rather than inviting the expertise and the opinions of others, perhaps seek the one who is in that storm with you. Right? Because some of us have found that the ones that we thought we could trust in the storm, the ones that we thought we could trust to weather those things with us, eventually they grow weary and they tap out. And we might find ourselves alone in that. But the invitation that we have is to turn to the one who will not leave us, who will not forsake us, who will weather that storm with us. And while we may never experience that storm subsiding, while there may be something that you have been given to carry that you will carry for the rest of your life on this earth, the promise that Jesus is with you and the knowledge that Jesus actually might desire to do something through that storm gives us hope beyond what we are facing. Jesus quiets the storm, but he's not finished. He turns then, as Charles Spurgeon says, and I love this, he said, when he had calmed the wind and the waves, he had to speak to another fickle set, more fickle than either the wind or the waves. Jesus calms the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and then he turns to address the storm that is raging in the hearts of his disciples. Do you still not have faith? Do you still not trust in who I am, who I came to be for you and for all humanity? And here's what I love. The disciples did have faith. Right? It wasn't the faith, the kind of faith, the depth of faith that kept them from waking Jesus, that allowed them to trust that, hey, no matter how bad this seems, because Jesus is with us, this storm is not going to have the final say. But they had the faith to wake him. They believed that he could do something about their predicament. If you find yourself facing a storm, begin with the faith that you have. Even if it's faith that says, God, why don't you care about me in this? Even if it's faith that wells up in frustration because it seems like God has gone to sleep on you. Begin there. And allow God to reveal something new of who he is to you in the midst of it. Maybe yours, though, is a faith like the prophet Isaiah promises Israel, no weapon formed against you shall prevail. maybe you can look at the storm and say, yeah, this isn't going to have the final say. It doesn't mean that the weapon won't wound. It doesn't mean that the weapon won't harm you. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be left with scars. It doesn't mean that it's not going to hurt. But it means that you're able to look to Jesus and say, I trust that this thing that I'm facing is not going to have the final say because of who you are in the midst of it. Jesus calms the storm and then turns to calm the storm in the hearts of his disciples because he knows that this is not the last storm that they're going to face. The invitation that we have here, this glimpse of Jesus that we find in Mark's gospel, this firsthand account of being in this storm on the boat terrified, is to trust that Jesus is present, to trust that he's not concerned with the storm, but he's concerned with you in it. His concern is for you, that he is able to bring peace. He's able to deliver you to the other side of whatever it is that you are walking through. Not because the storm necessarily subsides, but because he carries you through. What if in the midst of the storm that you're facing, instead of hitting the panic button, instead of looking back to the shore and saying, oh man, look, they're like playing volleyball on the beach and they're cooking out and it looks really awesome there. I want to go back to where it's safe and it's comfortable. Instead, you were willing to turn to Jesus and say, hey, if this is what it takes to get to the other side, if this is what it takes to journey more deeply and closely with you, Jesus, give me a heart to be willing. And give me a faith to trust that you're with me. And then in the midst of that storm, while it may still rage on, you find peace with him. The kind of peace that would have the people around you look at your life and know what's going on and say, what is it? Like, how are you able to function in the midst of this? And you're able to say, let me tell you about the one who's with me. Let me tell you about Jesus who's riding this thing out with me. Let me tell you about Jesus who has charted a course to something more, who has promised not to leave me. Let me tell you about a Jesus who hears my cry in the midst of the storm, who's willing to take my doubt and my fear and offer me comfort in the midst of it and hope on the other side of it. Where is Jesus inviting you to a place of peace and trust in the midst of difficulty? Where is he inviting you to begin with the faith that you have and give him the opportunity to prove himself faithful? For some of you, it is simply perhaps in a willingness to push out from shore into something deeper. To let go of what you've known. To let go of those things that have been a comfort to you. And trust the one who came to be comforter. Who came to be our peace. As our worship team plays and as we prepare to close in song, I want to invite you to use this time. You know what your storm is. You know what your storms have been. You know what storms might be coming. To use this opportunity to invite God to speak in that. Not to be present, because he's already present. Maybe the prayer is, God, make me aware of how you are present with me in this. Maybe it's, God, I pray that you would calm this storm. If nothing else, I pray that you would calm the storm within me to show me how you mean to use this for my good and for your glory. You can come and pray up front by the altar. You can use our prayer space. You can grab somebody and go and pray with them. But we invite you to use this time to open yourself up to the one who is journeying with you, who is speaking peace in the midst of your storm. Stand and pray with me. Now we too confess to you that we, like Spurgeon said, are fickle. We'd like to think that we are fight or flight, but we tend to just be flight creatures. We want to run from trouble. We want to run from challenges. We have allowed this world to convince us that life should be easy. And yet you promise that it's not going to be. That if we commit to life with you, we can trust and know that there are going to be storms. But that in every single one of them, God, it is an opportunity for you to prove yourself. And so we ask that you would. Lord, in each situation, in each thing that has come to mind, in each thing that we are living right now, each storm that we are weathering, God, I pray that you would make your presence known in them. That we can trust your promise not to leave us or forsake us. And that because we trust that you see us, God, give us the faith to trust that you are at work in the midst of these things that would seek to undo us. We thank you for the cross. Yes, we thank you for our salvation, but we thank you that God, if you were willing to give so much so that our lives might be saved, so that we might be rescued. The truth that we also see in that is that you are not going to forsake us. God, that you have purpose for every single one of us. Beyond just knowing that we have a hope for the future, your desire would be that we are living into that hope. So pray that you would show us where we are withholding, where we are afraid to push out into deeper relationship with you. Reveal those things to us. God, call us into deeper water with you. Trusting that you journey with us. In and through your Son, Jesus, and by your Holy Spirit.